I want to tell you about Jack. Jack woke up one night, and unfortunately, we don't have a picture of Jack. We tried to find a picture of Jack, but he's a real person, but we couldn't find a picture. So Jack woke up one night in excruciating pain, and something was desperately wrong, and he needed surgery on his spine. But his lung disease had created a lot of complications for this surgery, and so he spent, I think it was 3 weeks, in hospital doing these strenuous breathing exercises in order to get his lungs to a place where he could be passed to have this very delicate surgery. And so the doctors eventually cleared him and said, okay, we think it's still risky. He really needs the spinal surgery, but we've got him to this place. We're going to go through with the surgery. So he's in that hospital bed one night, and he's trying to get comfortable, and suddenly his room fills with light. And a hand comes out of the light, and a voice says to him, come with me, I want to show you something. And Jack reaches out his hand, takes the hand, and is pulled out of his body. He says his soul, his spirit came out of his body. And he looked back and he could see his body in the hospital bed. And then he was taken down a few levels in the hospital to like a surgery room, to a recovery room that he'd never been to that part of the hospital before. He didn't know that part, but he saw all these beds there. He saw the surgeons. He saw different personnel, medical personnel wearing green uniforms. And this was very strange to him. He hadn't seen any of this before. And he was told by this being that was showing him this, that this is the bed that you will have this surgery in. And he felt this overwhelming sense of assurance. But he was also told that he would not wake up from the surgery. And he had this sense that he was receiving this knowledge so that he would not be afraid about what was to come, that he could accept it and understand it, that God was overseeing the process of this surgery that he seemingly wouldn't recover from. And he had this overwhelming sense of peace. Well, then he suddenly came back into his body in his hospital room and was like, wow, that was, you know, he didn't necessarily know what to make of this visionary experience he had. Well, the next day, he had come to terms with this, what he had received. He had really accepted. He kind of wanted to be with Jesus in heaven and thought, yeah, this is powerful. I want to know God and be with God in heaven, but it was still a heavy thing. And so he thought to himself, well, I'm ready to die. I'm ready to face this. But he thought, well, you know, I need to write letters to my loved ones. So he wrote a letter, started writing a letter to his wife. He wanted to write a letter to his adopted son. It was actually his nephew. In a rough situation, they had adopted him as their own child, and they were trying to raise him and help him out. And so he wanted to write them letters. So he's in the hospital. He wanted to get his feelings across to them. So by the second page of writing his wife this letter about what was going to happen, about the life message he wanted to leave her with, believing that his life would be over, once he gets to page two, he just is overwhelmed with emotions, just sobbing, just crying. And he felt somebody come into the room, and he thought, oh man, I'm crying so loud, making too much noise, the nurses are probably coming to check on me. But he noticed that the door hadn't opened. And so his eyes are all blurry with the tears, and he's overwhelmed and overcome, but he senses this same familiar presence that had appeared to him the night before. There's no light this time, but he knew it was the same presence, this familiar presence. And what God said to him, and that second encounter changed everything. I'm going to pause it there. We're going to return to his story at the end and find out what happened to Jack in this encounter with God. So, guys, we are in week 11. Can you believe it? The final week of Heaven's Mysteries. These are the weeks we've been doing. Man, it's been a long journey. If you've missed any of these, you can catch up with the sermons at tri.church/heaven. That's our YouTube playlist. And this has been such a profound journey for us. We've been digging into Scripture. That's our main purpose, is what does God's Word say about the afterlife? It says so much. There's so much for us to hope in and to find joy in and to explore. And, of course, I've been pulling supplemental content as well from Randy Alcorn's book, Heaven, and from John Burke's book, Imagine Heaven, telling these near-death experiences. And like I say every week, I have to say it every week because there'll be someone mad if I don't, but we have to discern any visionary or any near-death experience. We have to be very discerning of it because some people lie, Some people want to sell a book, so they'll make up a story. Some people have a real experience, but their interpretation of it might be a little off. Some people are deluded. Some people are deceived as well. They might have a counterfeit experience. But there are a lot of these experiences that appear very genuine. The people are credible. They have genuine faith in Christ. And the stories line up with the Bible. And I tell you, these stories, they encourage us. I know they encourage me. I hope they encourage you. I hope they give you not just kind of fill you with curiosity and kind of tap into that sense of mystery. But I really hope that these stories that we've been telling each week, that they really go deep into our hearts, that they really teach us about the depths of the love of God and how glorious heaven is going to be. So let's pray. Let me pray, and then we'll read God's word in James 1. We'll start in verse 12. Lord, thank you for the hope of heaven, the promise of heaven, the afterlife. And thank you, Lord, for this journey we've been on as a church, digging deep into this subject. And I pray, God, that these teachings, these things in your word that we've been going through, that it would stay with us for the rest of our lives, that we would live differently, that we would have the now of heaven in our lives because of what we've seen, because of what we know, because of what we've understood about what is to come. Lord, transform us all the more. Fill us with your joy all the more. And Lord, if anyone here today doesn't know you, Lord, bring them all the way in. Help them imagine. Help them to really experience what does it mean to follow Christ? What does it mean to put my life in the hands of Christ? God, I pray, rescue souls today, Lord. Build your church today. Encourage our hearts today. Teach us from your word today. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. And all God's people said, amen. Let's stand. If you're online, throw an amen into the comments. James chapter 1, starting in verse 12, we're going to go all the way through, I think, through the end of the chapter, verse 27, so bear with me here. The apostle James, the brother of Jesus, he says this, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. This is God's word. You may be seated. So what we've learned through this series, what we learned clearly from the Bible, is that everything we do in this life matters for the next life. Everything, whether good or bad, we're sending it forward. God and his angels, they care and they are recording and keeping tabs on everything we do in this life. We're sending it forward ahead of us, whether good or bad. Everything we do contributes to this eternal experience that we'll have with God in heaven forever. Everything has, therefore, can have purpose and meaning in our lives because heaven is watching. God is watching. Our lives are not just boring, mundane moments in time, but they are have eternal significance to them. The day we die will be the greatest day of our lives. The day we die will be the greatest day of our lives because on that day we'll meet God face to face. We'll understand so much more. We'll receive his love and his glory. We'll be given an account of our lives. We'll be shown how we've lived. We'll understand things. We'll see the ripple effect of our lives. We'll have so much more insight into everything that's happened, everything that's come before, everything that's happened in our lives. We'll see it face to face with God. All the glorious things in heaven, we'll come to terms with it. We live right now between the first Christmas and the second Christmas. And our anticipation of heaven should be like a child anticipating Christmas. Now, not everyone loves Christmas. Some people have negative associations with Christmas. But imagine a child who is very excited about Christmas Day, the level of joy, the anticipation. That is what our emotion should be like regarding heaven. We should be joyfully anticipating, like a child, the coming heaven. We live between the first Christmas, the first coming of Jesus, and the second Christmas, the second coming of Jesus. And then once we're in heaven, I think it will be an eternal Christmas. I think that's the best way to think about heaven. You say, how can you have Christmas every day? Well, that's what heaven's going to be like. We'll figure it out when we get there. Just be, every day will just be a better Christmas built upon each other for eternity. In verse 12 here in our passage, we're told by the apostle James that we'll receive a crown of life. This is a reward, an eternal reward for enduring our trials. Anyone who's steadfast in their trials will receive a crown of life. And so we begin to understand in this that God puts us through trials. Now, it's very clear to say there are also temptations that come. God does not tempt us. Satan is the tempter. God does not. No one can accuse God. God is tempting me. God is making me do these bad things. No, God does not do that. God puts us through tests and trials. Yes, he does that. But evil in the world, evil wants to taint us, wants to harass us, wants to lie to us and tempt us. And so both of these things are happening. God is giving us tests and trials. Satan is tempting us. He's using our fleshly desires against us to cause us to go down the wrong pathway. And what this means is, it means we have to understand that these two sides of life, trials and temptations, are trainings for us to grow. That God, he intentionally does things, but also allows certain things to develop us. Life is a school. It's hard for us to imagine this. It's hard for us to get our heads around this because our hope as modern day sophisticated people who think we understand so much about the world, we understand how the world works. We think we understand history. We think we know everything. It's so hard for us to understand this because our thoughts and our lives are so wrapped up in the things of the flesh and the things of this world, the promises of this world. We're not really thinking about the afterlife. We're not really banking on heaven being that great. It's kind of like an afterthought to us. Life is a school and we are students within it. And so we have to live each day. God has put me into a classroom. This is another classroom situation, but it's not like an academic process. It's an experiential school. God's got experiences for me every day. That means every single day of my life, no matter how boring something might seem, no matter how mundane or irrelevant something might seem, there is something in this, in everything that God is teaching me, or that I have to remain steadfast and strong in because Satan wants to tempt me. This is our lives. This is how we have to view our lives. I'm in school. I'm a student. I'm a disciple. I'm a follower of him. Every day there's opportunity. Sometimes we have extravagant opportunities to do really epic things to bless other people. Sometimes we don't have those opportunities. We're by ourselves or those opportunities don't present themselves to us. But we can still, at the very least, we can pray for others, right? At the very least, we can do that. And God records those prayers. God loves to answer those prayers. Every day there's an amazing opportunity to affect all of eternity, to affect the never-ending time that we will spend with God in his presence and with each other in God's community in heaven. All these opportunities. We're told we're going to receive a crown of life. We talked about this in previous weeks. It might be a real crown. It might be a metaphorical crown. But whatever it is a visual symbol, an honoring symbol, because we're told we're going to rule and reign with Christ. And so that's what a crown represents. It represents that you, it's a recognition by God, you have lived a certain way, the way I wanted you to live, and I'm going to honor you with a visible symbol and a status of authority that you will rule and reign in the next life forever. And this crown of life, this is one of the greatest rewards that we can receive. A glorious symbol of the life we've lived. That God, this is how much God cares. God is concerned about us living good and joyful lives. He wants us to do more good in the world, to others, to those around us. And as we put God's kingdom first, we're actually expanding the kind of life, the kind of experience we're going to have forever. And as we trust God in the here and the now, as we bless others and do the works of God here and now, we're actually increasing our capacity for joy and pleasure in the next life. I mean, this is amazing. Isn't it so kind that God has told us this? That we have this knowledge. There are people that might have the intuition that this could be true, but they don't directly know it's true. As Christians, we directly know this is true. Therefore, this brings alive everything in my life. This is the now of heaven. The now of heaven. Every little thing I do, blessing others, doing things with joy and righteousness. Man, this matters forever. God is remembering it forever. It has eternal consequences to it forever. In Matthew chapter 6, we're told this, verse 19 through 21. Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy." Guys, it's going to be gone. "Where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven." We're sending everything ahead, right? "Where neither moth nor rust destroys." That means you never lose anything in this life. If you think you've lost something, no, you're just storing it up. We're just storing it up. "Where neither moth nor rust destroys, where neither thieves, do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." The things that we delight in, that we treasure in the most, that's where our emotions go. That's where our heart goes. And so if it's in this world, well, then we're going to be gripping onto the things of this world. But if we're sending our treasures forward by blessing others and by doing the works of God's kingdom in the here and now, man, we're sending it forward. It's kind of like the jokes on the world. You know, the world thinks the joke's on Christians. They're like, these idiot Christians are like wasting all of their money and helping all these people. They should be helping themselves. They should just be, you know, satisfying their own pleasures and their own desires and making them, enriching themselves all the time. Those idiot Christians, look at what they're squandering everything in their lives. The joke's on them. The joke's on them that we're sending it ahead, that nothing we lose or give up in this life, no suffering, no trial, nothing we go through will be forgotten. It'll be magnified and stored up forever in heaven. This is amazing. This helps us transform our view of the past in our lives, like all the hardships, all the things that we've gone through. It totally reframes it because you're like, wait, this is a school. I'm in a school. So if I go through a trial, God wants me to learn a lesson. And that lesson typically revolves around how I treat other people. How much I love other people. That's typically what it's all about, guys. It's actually very simple. It's so simple, in fact, that I almost feel embarrassed saying it. Because I'm like, shouldn't I have a bit deeper insight? I come to church to find out I should love other people. Well, I guess we have to come to church to find out we have to still love other people. Because we're still struggling to do it. I know I'm struggling to do it. It helps me reframe everything in my past. It helps me reframe everything in my present. Like every little thing I go through. Now, guys, I'm preaching to myself, or I should just get a mirror today and just preach to myself today. Every little thing I go through, man, God, I'm in school. This is a lesson. This is the now of heaven. This has eternal consequences, eternal implications to it. Apostle James, he's trying to help us understand this because in our flesh, we get caught up in it. The more we dwell on our fleshly desires, the more death and destruction and misery that brings into our lives. I think, what was it, verse 15, we read it in our passage. He says, then desire when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. So there's a desire in there, but if you allow it to come into life, that's sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, it keeps growing, brings forth death. Sin destroys things in our lives. It brings death to relationship. It separates us from God. It makes it hard for us. Some people haven't connected the dots. Some people are struggling in their relationship with God, not realizing it's like, well, it's because I'm continuously living in certain sins. Of course I can't enjoy God if I'm wrapped up in sin, because sin, when it's fully grown, it destroys me. It keeps growing. And that's the thing, is if you keep feeding, it's like a monster. It just wants more. Keep feeding it. And James wants us to understand that we've got to get our eyes off of our fleshly desires, the desires of this world, and onto heavenly desires. That every good thing in this world, it only comes from one place. It comes from the God of heaven. It comes from above, from the Father of lights. I love that phrase. God is light. All the goodness is, all the good things, goodness shines light. Light is goodness. I think goodness and light are one in the same thing. It's shining out upon us. And every good thing comes from above. And so we've got to find joy in all the good things of God. And this, I think this really is so true for us as Christians, is that we get ensnared in sin. We get wrapped up in the things of the world. A lot of it is to do with our perspective. We're believing the wrong things. Our perspective is totally off. We're looking to the things of the flesh to say, well, this will immediately satisfy me, or this is the direction I should go in, or this is the outcome I want. And we're not putting our hope on our true home. It really comes down to this issue of, do I understand that I'm a citizen? I don't belong in this place. That there's a home that I truly belong to. That's heaven. And I'm in this awkward transition. Everything here is transient. We're trying to find comfort, we're trying to find identity. We're trying to find some kind of like resolution to our anxiety. We're trying to find it in the things of the world. We'll never find it there. We'll only find it in this true, understanding this true identity that I belong somewhere else and I'm heading somewhere else. And that's what matters. Now, every little thing I do every day counts towards that life that will come in the future. Heaven is our home. We're citizens of that place. Randy Alcorn, who wrote the book Heaven, he says that when he sees ocean fish in like an aquarium, he says it's mesmerizing, it's beautiful, it's wonderful. It's like, wow, look at all the life that God has made. It's wonderful. But he also has a weird feeling about it. If you ever read his book called Heaven, he says he sees ocean fish in an aquarium and he's like, you know, there's something wrong. They don't belong there. That's not their home. They really should be somewhere else. They really should be in this extravagant experience, this almost endless, vast experience that they could have in the open ocean. But they're kind of in this temporary, restricted in this temporary environment. And that's the same for us. Think about it this way. If you are going to get married to your true love, you meet your true love, and you're going to get married. You set the date and you're head over heels. You're like, this is it. This is true love. The date is set. If you're already married to your true love, then it's easy to imagine, I guess. And the date is set. We're going to get married now. Anyone else that shows up between now and your wedding date, is there any real temptation there? Is there any chance that like someone's actually going to be able to capture your affection or seduce you in some way or tempt you in some way? I don't think so. It's because, remember, it's your true love, right? So any other contender coming in, it's going to be like, no, I'm not interested in anyone else. I found the person. I found my person. I'm so excited. We've got the date set. We're all about each other. That's the same for Christians thinking about heaven. We've already found our true love. We've already found the one who can deeply satisfy everything in our hearts. The date is set. The wedding is coming. See, the more we focus on that life, on the afterlife, on the spiritual realm, on the things of God's kingdom, the more our thoughts go towards those things, the result of that, the effect of that is the power of sin. It's like it loses its grip. It's like we just start to feel sorry, almost sorry for Satan that he would tempt us. Like, oh man, I feel bad for him. Like he's really trying. Like he really thinks this is going to have power over me. He really thinks it's going to be successful. Like he really thinks this has, I can't see through how shallow this promise is, how fleeting this promise is, how deceptive these false promises are that he makes. Because I've been captured by a greater love. That's the now of heaven. The now of heaven is, I know without a doubt how great it will be there. And everything I do fills me with joy for God's kingdom. I put God's kingdom first, and these promises are always going to come through for me. He's always going to make a way for me. He's always going to provide for me. He's always going to, if I do it right here, I might have some blessings. I might have some trials. I will. Both of those things are going to happen. I might have some temptations as well. All of the challenges I face, if I do it God's way, joy now, heaven now, the promise of it forever. It breaks the power of sin. If you're enduring a difficult marriage is worthwhile, God will honor it. Being true to our responsibilities, being faithful, even to difficult responsibilities without much appreciation, man, it's worth it. God's going to give us a crown for that. That's powerful to think about that. Wow. What's God going to do? You know, taking care of relatives who are sick and ill, or aging parents, like what a blessing, or a sick child, or somebody who really requires a lot of your time, like that's hard, that's a sacrifice to make, but you know what? God loves that. That's the heart of God. God is going to reward it. That has eternal blessing in it from God. Showing compassion to the poor and needy, to the down and out. To those, to orphans and to widows, those who are the most vulnerable, showing compassion, like this is the stuff that just gets God going and lasts forever. These are the kingdom things from God. The more we can grasp this, the more that we will not waste our time on frivolous, empty things, empty pursuits that just seem so dissatisfying. You know, we live in a culture that's so dissatisfied with cool stuff and endless amounts of meaningless entertainment. You know, people are exhausted with their lives. We're more anxious than ever. We're completely overwhelmed. We don't have the inner resources to actually deal with the complications of our modern day technologies and ideologies. We don't know how to deal with it. The only way to deal with it is to have this giant vision of the place of heaven that God has prepared for us. That's why we're doing 11 weeks on heaven. I know some people are like, from the very beginning, like, Matt, really, 11 weeks? Can we handle it? Can we keep going through this? Is there enough material? Will there be enough stories? I think, guys, we might do another 11-week series next year on heaven. Surely we can keep going into it. I don't think we're going to do that, but you never know. We'll revisit this in a few years. We got to get this deep into. I want to keep reading more books on heaven and keep studying more scriptures on heaven, because the power of sin, It just seems meaningless. To be filled with the joy of heaven. That's what we need. This is the biggest thing I think modern day Western Christians are missing. Because we scientific materialism has affected our thinking more than we realize. Postmodernism, the idea that there is no absolute truth. These ideas have affected us much deeper than we realize. And so we're kind of living with this sense of like, yeah, Jesus is great. And I love Jesus. And yeah, there's an afterlife. But it hasn't really, the penny hasn't really dropped. It hasn't really clicked for us. This is the strategy. This is the way that we fight every day is there is a God in heaven. He's welcoming me home. I can't wait till I get home to be with him. That's my true home. Like this. And so this world becomes more and more uncomfortable to us. Like, oh yeah. Like there's good things here. We love the good things, but this world is more and more disjointed to us. Like, oh yeah, just, I'm sick of this world. It really is about, the more we grasp this, it's really about how we treat other people. It does come down to that. How we use our time to bless other people, how we use our talents to help other people, how we use our resources and all of our finances and everything we have in our lives, all our possessions, how we use it all to bless other people. Steve, let me tell you about Steve. Steve is a pastor of a big church in Cincinnati. And Steve had a brush with death, had a near-death experience. He was in surgery and he found himself hovering above, as many of these stories go, he found himself hovering above his body in the surgical room there. And he sees the doctors and all the personnel, he sees the bed, he sees all the procedures they're doing, and he's hovering over his body and he's thinking, what is happening to me in this situation? Well, God confronted him. God spoke to him in that moment. And God did not quiz him about all the cool programs their church has and all the cool ministries they have and all the things, you know, that their church is doing and how big their church is and all the fancy things that people might look to or the accolades of successful ministry that people might look to. And there was none of that. What God asked him was, asked him a very profound question. God asked him in this near-death experience, he asked him if he knew any of the names of the friends of his kids. Very surprising, unexpected question. This is what is on God's mind. Steve, Pastor Steve, you lead a big fancy ministry. Do you know the names of your kids' friends? And he suddenly realized in that moment the shame. He could not name one kid. He could think of some of their faces, but he could not name one name. Couldn't do it. And it was like a strike of lightning into his heart. It hit him really heavy in that moment. He thought to himself, man, these kids are always in my house. You know, my kids would invite their friends over. They come over, they hang out. But he had not been hospitable. He was always like, I'm too busy. Ministry's too important. I've got ministry responsibilities. I've got projects to do. I've got this to work on. So the kids come in. They're kind of a nuisance. Not going to engage with them. And he realized in that moment, it cut him to the heart that he had the special connection with these other kids that were coming into his house and how he needed to minister to them. And so he realized, I've been doing life all wrong. Now, isn't this tragic? Like the pastor of a church. It's so easy to do Christianity all wrong, to get it all backwards, to say it's all about this other stuff, and it's not about the very people that God has me being with right here, right now. And so he came back. He survived his near-death experience, and he came back, and he was changed. He became a better father and had a vision, not just to be a better father to his own children, but to be a father figure for others, to say, I need to get to know these kids and be in these kids' lives. I love that. Our relationships matter forever. This is what it's all about. It's about how we treat people. We see it, I think it's verse 19 and 20 in our passage, these next verses. James says, know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And then I think it's verse 26 as well. It says, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. So how we communicate with each other, our conversations, not just with loved ones, but also not just the immediate connections we have. Of course, that's most, it's really important that the people that God has put closest in our lives, that we treat them the best, but also those who those distant connections as well. Just like with Pastor Steve, how we treat people, the conversations, how we use, do we bridle our tongues? How we speak to each other. This is the stuff that matters forever. A lot of near-death experiences, they say that when they they have this visionary experience, or they go to heaven temporarily, and they are shown a life review. God shows them how they've lived in their lives. They see everything. I mean, it is all being recorded. Let that sink in. It's all being recorded. I listened to one near-death experience. A guy learned about a betrayal in his life from somebody else by learning about his life review. He didn't know it in this life, but he learned it in his life review. It's crazy what's happening, that everything is being put on tape. In our lives, God cares about every little detail. And people get shown their lives, and all the big things are there, all the achievements, all the, hey, you made a lot of money, you were successful, you did all these things. It's all there, but it's like it's kind of just gets glossed over. It's like it just doesn't matter that much. Like it's remembered, but all the moments that God pauses on, that he really focuses on, are how we treat other people. And we also learn from these near-death experiences, this blows me away, I don't think I've mentioned this yet in the series, that not for everyone, but for a lot of people, not only do they relive their life very quickly, their life flashes before their eyes, they get to relive it all, and it feels completely real, like they're there again. They get to see it from their own eyesight again, but they also get to see it from God's perspective, like how God thinks about it. They see it through his lens. Also, a lot of people get to see it through other people experiencing it. They see it through their eyes as well. Now that's terrifying. But in that moment, as people experience this, they're suddenly aware of the pain their words cause to other people, or the pain that their actions or their inactions caused to other people. Now, this is a terrible, I mean, the world would be a much better place if we could all learn to put ourselves in each other's shoes and see things from other people's perspectives. And this is the supernatural power of heaven. The more we understand and learn about heaven, the more we understand what I'm really learning about heaven is I'm learning to see things from God's perspective and from other people's perspective. It's not, life is not about me. God's got me. God's got me. I'm safe. I'm going to be all right because God's got me. I'm here to bless other people. It really is that simple. That's the now of heaven. Every good thing we see, witness, or do between us and somebody else, that's heaven. We have to start reframing it all. We start reframing all righteous deeds, all good acts, all acts of generosity. So if you give to the Christmas offering, say, God's called me to make a sacrificial gift. You write the check, you get online, you work out how much you can give or how much God wants you to give, and you give it and you say, This is heaven right here. This is the kingdom of heaven right here. I'm doing this. This is heaven. Because I'm trying to see, well, there's at-risk youth in Chicago that need mentorships. Like, you know what? Maybe I can't devote a lot of my life to that, but I can, one easy thing I can do is I can give to that. God's called others maybe to put more time into that than for me, but I can be generous towards that, and that could be a blessing. Wow, that's heaven right there. We have to reframe everything. This is heaven. We're doing heaven right now. That's powerful to have this knowledge. You know, armed with this knowledge, we need to live completely different every day of our lives now, don't we? What joy that we've been told this, that we've had this knowledge revealed to us, that we are going to see the ripple of effect of our lives, and we can get ahead of it. Many people, they have such regrets. They see their life review and they say, man, I have completely missed the whole point of life. I have screwed up much of my life. Because they see the pain that they cause other people. And they see not just the pain they cause those individual peoples, but they saw the ripple effect of it in that whole person's life. That the way they treated, the way they spoke, the way they responded. And the hard thing about this is that we want to justify ourselves to say, well, I was wronged more. And even if I responded badly, I'm justified in a bad response because the wrong that was done to me first was way worse. That's not how it works. That's not how it works at all. We're still responsible for what we do. God holds us responsible. He shows us and he encourages us to do better. Therefore, because we're armed with this knowledge, I tell you, I feel so privileged to have this knowledge because God is giving us the chance to change our lives in the here and now. If you need a wake up call, if you need to get into the spirit of this, and you need to watch A Christmas Carol this Christmas, make sure every year you watch A Christmas Carol. Because it's kind of like a near-death experience. Scrooge gets woken up, right? Met by a dead friend. Shown a life review. All the ugly ways he had treated people. All the horrible ways he'd lived his life. Convicted of his sin. Transformed to then live heaven now. To live it now in this life. Praise God that we have this insight. So let our words, like James is saying, our words matter. Our words matter. Let our words be more and more encouraging. Let us be generous, more and more generous with our encouragements. Sometimes we hold back. Why do we hold back encouragements? Why do we hold it back? Is it because we feel like, well, I should have received more? Or that person, I don't know if I should encourage them in certain things. I don't know. They need to be corrected or changed or there's something. You know, whatever weird feelings we might have about encouragement, let's be generous with our encouragements. Let's be lavish with our praise to people. Let us hold back and stop the manipulations or the deceptions or the white lies or little things that aren't quite true. Let us own up to those things. As soon as we catch ourselves, even if we say something that we know instantly is not true, let us become the kind of people that just instantly say, you know what I just said is not true. That'd be powerful, wouldn't it? Let us live this way where we speak up at the right moment. The moment we should speak up because we say, all of heaven is watching. I've got to speak up in this moment. Let us be those who bridle our tongues, who don't speak curses or destructive words of others, but bring life through our words and our deeds, and who show such compassion to those in need, those who are without, that they're filled up with joy because of our words. Verse 27, I think it is, James puts it like this, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. This is what God is all about. This is what our lives will be judged by. This is what will sum up everything in our lives, is this kind of religion, this kind of activity. How do we spend our days? How do we use our time for God's kingdom? It's not about being a Christian. It's not about abandoning the world and leaving the world. It's, we don't want to be tainted by the world, but to care for those who are lost, both those who are suffering physically, but also those who are spiritual, in spiritual poverty, those who are so desperately far from God, whether they're materialistically rich or not. There's physical poverty and there's spiritual poverty. Both, we can't remove ourselves from the world, but we don't want to be stained. We don't want to be tainted by the world. We've got to be in the world. But the way that we live in the world is to see the poverty of the world and to say, I'm here to be a blessing. I'm here to help people who are so far from God, to shine the light of the goodness of God to them, to care for the most vulnerable. You know, all of our callousness towards those in need, all of our indifference to those in need, all of our judgments of those who are in spiritual poverty, when we're struggling with those feelings and those thoughts, we have to remember this. When I do that, I'm just confused about where I belong. I'm doing that only because I've confused my identity and my home. Because I'm thinking that this world is my home and this world is my identity. We're getting it backwards. Anytime that we are anxious or depressed, or that we're struggling with any kind of really, really insidious negative feeling, we have to reframe it and realize, wait, this is the result of homesickness. I'm homesick. This is how we have to begin. This is how we have to have the now of heaven. Every anxiety, every depressive thought, this is homesickness. The reason it's going wrong now is because this temporary kind of aquarium for ocean fish, this is, oh yeah, it's off. It's not my home. That's why I'm struggling right now, is because I'm not where I should be. I'm not living into my identity of who I should be in God. When people, sometimes people come alive when they visit somewhere else. They go somewhere else and say, oh, this place is magical. You know, sometimes people get it when they go to Disney. Sometimes you get it when you go to a place you've always dreamed of going, your dream trip. You know, you go there and you buy a souvenir, you buy a collectible, you get something just to remind you of that place, and so to keep that magic alive, or you'll hope to go there again, and so you get a token of that place, right? That's kind of what we're talking about here. There's all these souvenirs and tokens of heaven, or maybe the other way people do it is at a restaurant and people can't decide on a main dish, so they get the sampler, they get the appetizer sampler. So it's like you get a little piece of all the main dishes just so you can like get a little idea of how glorious all of it's going to be. And this is what earth is like now. We've got little samplers of the big thing. We've got little keepsakes, little souvenirs of the true heaven. And part of the now of heaven is entering into the joy of all those good things and labeling them as, this is a moment of heaven right here. This is a taste, a future taste. So even as it relates to food, making the most and enjoying the tastiest food you can find on earth, you do it to the glory of God. Are we getting it? Do we understand it? Make or buy the best food you can find on earth, and every bite you take, say, this is a souvenir of heaven. This is the joy of heaven, a little piece of heaven right here that's reminding me of how good it's going to be there. In our work as well, as we work, we did a whole week on the work of heaven. But as we work now, and in our work, we help other people. Our work results in good things happening in other people's lives, in providing goods and services that help people in their lives. As we connect all the dots in there, we say, yeah, this is a souvenir of heaven. This is how good, this is just a taste of how good heaven's going to be in the future. As we do our recreational activities, it's the same thing. All the things that God has put on our hearts to enjoy, as we do them, I'm doing them for the glory of God. As we engage our intellect in thinking about theology, thinking about the good things of God and the depths of God's creation, as we enjoy God's creation directly, say, this is a moment of heaven, right? This is the now of heaven right here. It's just a little souvenir, a little token, a little sampler of what's to come. As we engage with all the animals that God has made, maybe not all, but most of the animals that God has made. I can think of some that maybe not skunks. But when you're playing with a puppy or a kitten, you know, like there is glory in this. This is a moment of the kingdom of heaven that's to come, because God delights in all of his creatures. He delights in it. Anything we do with gratitude and anything we do righteously, we are bringing the kingdom of heaven now. We're bringing it now, and we're reminding ourselves, I can't wait till I get there. I can't wait till I see it. I can't wait till I experience it. Listen, student, don't forget you're a student. Don't quit school early. You gotta stay in school. We never graduate from school. We're always in school. Maybe the student metaphor doesn't work for you because you're like, I hate school. I understand it. I hated school too. It's hard. Like, it's a different kind of, thank God it's a different kind of school. Don't quit. Maybe the idea of being in an army, in God's army, in God's kingdom. Listen, soldier, don't quit. God has a role for you. He has a purpose for you. Every single day can be the now of heaven. There are no boring, mundane, meaningless moments of life. Every moment of life is infused with light and life and purpose. If even the simplest thing we do is pray for somebody else. Because the angels are writing it down. He said another prayer. She said another prayer. They thought blessings and good things to that other person. They decided not to judge that other person. They decided to put God's word in their hearts. There's another one. Let's write it down. Let's keep it. That will be the joy of heaven. Nothing is meaningless in God's kingdom. Now, what happened to our friend? What was our friend's name? Jack. I almost forgot. Our friend Jack, who was having spinal surgery. The prognosis wasn't great. He had had this visionary experience the night before, and he was convinced he was going to die. That's what he'd been told, that he was going to pass away. And he starts writing these letters to his adopted nephew and to his wife. And as he's writing this letter to his wife, he's sobbing, he's crying uncontrollably. Well, he felt God's presence come into the room. And God asked him, he said, why are you crying, Jack? And Jack's response was amazing. He said, he basically reflected that he had accepted his fate. He was accepted that this is it. This is, you're calling me to go to heaven. And he come to terms with that, which is quite an amazing thing. But he said, I feel so worried for my wife and for my nephew, my adopted son. Because my adopted son, he's had such a rough life and he's still young and he's struggling so much. And it's going to be so much on my wife trying to raise him without me. And I just don't know if she can do it. I don't know how his life's going to turn out and what's going to become of him. She needs help and he needs help. And I'm just so worried that I can't be there to help them. And what God said to him in that moment was so profound, because God said to him, because you are concerned and purely thinking of others, I will grant you this desire, and you will live until you see your adopted son become a man. And he survived the surgery. The doctor said it was a miracle. And he relayed to the doctors, he said, you know, during surgery, I could see where you all were. I could see what you were wearing and the procedures you were doing and where the bed was. I could see it all. He described it to the doctor. And the doctor said, well, the surgery did seem miraculous, but I think your vision was just the anesthesia. This is the problem. This happens very often to people who have these visionary experiences. People tend to not believe them. As Christians, that's be those who lean into it and say, if it's biblical, let's believe it. Why not? You know, when Christians, when we hear of somebody or somebody we know or even ourselves, we get a bad diagnosis, terminal illness, some kind of death is looming. It's like, hey, you've got a year to live, 6 months to live, a month to live, weeks to live, days to live, hours to live. Like when we learn of that, we can be overwhelmed with a sense of like, oh no, we're missing out. People are missing out. Oh, this is so tragic, so sad. If we are disappointed at that prognosis, it means it's more evidence to us that we still don't understand heaven. Because heaven is where the party is happening. That's where the party is, the real party. That's where all the cool people already are. They're already in heaven having the party. And we're stuck here in this kind of crappy place, this kind of broken place. And so, yes, there can be sorrow and sadness in these prognoses, but there should also be, we've got to get to the point where there's a delight. I get to go home. I get to go home. It is so much better than this place. In verse 21, James puts it like this. He says, "Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." Receive with meekness the implanted word. This salvation is able to save our souls. We're not able to save our souls. Jesus, the Word of God, is able to save our souls, and salvation is implanted into us. It's something we receive. It's not something we muster up. See, the danger in talking about a whole sermon on doing good, how God wants us to do good stuff, He does. But this, we receive this Word, it's implanted into us. He puts it into us. We receive it by faith, and it is able to save us. What hope? His Word is able to save us. His promise is able to save us. Not my Word, not my good works. I don't live good works so that God will accept me. Because these near-death experiences, people will say, even all my screw-ups, even all the wrong things I did, the unconditional love was overwhelming. He didn't hate me for it. He didn't judge me for it. He wanted me to do better, but He loved me in spite of it. This is the unconditional salvation based on our faith in Jesus. And one of the outcomes, one of the results, and it's only by His cross, by His death on the cross, His blood shed on the cross, one of the results of this is that understanding this gift, the implanted word, it should completely take away our fear of death. It should be an oxymoron for any Christian to fear death. You should not be a Christian who also fears death. This is one of the powerful things for people who have near-death experiences. They say they're not afraid. Any day they go out, they fly on a plane, they get in a car, they go do something, they're not afraid. They go out of their house, not afraid at all, because they know how good it is. They tasted it. They saw it. And they say, yeah, I mean, there are reasons to live now. There are good things about living now, of course. Of course, we live into that. But it is so, so good, I'm not afraid to die. And God will take care of my loved ones. God will take care of it all. He can work it all out. C.S. Lewis, in his amazing series, The Chronicles of Narnia, he paints this wonderful, through the narrative storytelling that he was known for, he paints this amazing picture of the afterlife, of heaven, this place that he calls Narnia, and all the creatures there, and all the people, and all the beings there. This magical place called Narnia, this eternal existence he's trying to paint for Christians to understand, for people to understand what it's like. And in the last book, The Last Battle, he tells of two of the characters, Jill and Eustace, and they at the beginning of the book, they've been traveling on a train, and they've been sucked into Narnia. And then through all the adventures, everything they had done, they had these wonderful adventures with Aslan. They'd seen Aslan's there face to face, the lion, who's the Christ figure to them. They'd seen all this stuff. And then as the adventure had come to an end and everything had been resolved, they were sad because they were afraid they were going to be sent back to that train that they were on. They're going to be sent back to Earth. And they were sad. They did not want to go back because Narnia and being with Aslan was so magical, so great, so much better than this life, they didn't want to go back. And Aslan had good news for them. This is what C.S. Lewis writes in The Last Battle. He says, this is what Aslan is telling to him. He says, "There was a real railway accident," said Aslan softly. "Your father and mother and all of you are, as you used to call it in the Shadowlands, dead. The term is over." That's the school term. "The term is over. The holidays have begun. The dream is ended. This is the morning." And then he goes on to conclude. We have this next quote from him here. It says, "And as he spoke," so as Aslan spoke, "he no longer looked to them like a lion. But the things that began to happen after that were so great and beautiful that I cannot write them. And for us, this is the end of all the stories. And we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now at last, they were beginning chapter 1 of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. God is the author of our lives, but he invites us to co-author with him. This is the magic of our lives, that we do surrender to the will of God, but God invites us into the story, into the life. And so let's make sure that no matter how long we have left, listen, if you're old and you only have a few, you think you only have a few years left, write an epic end to your story. If you're young and you're like, I've got my whole life before me, or you're just like, you're in the middle somewhere, you're like, I don't know how many more decades I have. No matter how much time we have left, let's make sure we write an absolutely epic story with the rest of our lives that will make God proud, that will last forever. A story of love, a story of grace, a story of kindness, of forgiveness, a story of compassion to those in need, a story of righteousness, a story about Christ, where Christ is a central figure in our lives, a story about the message of Christ. Christ who laid down his life for us, who loves us more than anything. There is a God in heaven right now who is shining down his love, his delight, and he's calling us to co-author with him our lives. And how wonderful is that? He's got a storyline, he's got a plot, but he's saying, you know, this page, I want you to write part of the story. And we have the responsibility to say, yeah, how can I write my life? How can I write this page in such an epic way where it'll be read in heaven and people will be like, you did that? You decided to give up that? You laid that down? You blessed that person? You loved that person? You did that thing for Jesus? You were committed to that? You were that faithful? That's the kind of life. That's the now of heaven. Let's do heaven.